Today we are moving along in 1 Samuel. We're reading chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This is Hannah's prayer. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.
As we come to our text today, let's bow our heads and ask God's guidance and direction as we come to his holy word. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to be here, to be able to worship you, the Almighty One. And now, Father, we ask that you will indeed speak back to us through the power of your word that you have inspired, that you have preserved, and you have given to us. Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, enlighten us. Help us to understand it. Help us to serve you and honor you as we ought, that we might bring glory to your name, as we have seen that your servant Hannah did. And so meet with us now, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious name. Amen. Well, we are now in the fourth message in our book of Samuel, and we are looking at this 3,000-year-old book, understanding that it is the Word of God, and it has been inspired for us. It has been given to us. It has been preserved for us. And so as we see the story of Hannah, we realize quickly that we are all very much like Hannah in one way, and that we are barren. And we are sinners without any hope except for the fact that God intervenes within our lives. And we'll see as we continue to walk through the book of Samuel that God is showing us again and again that he alone will provide the Savior and the Messiah, the salvation that we so desperately need. Our efforts, no king, no chosen king that is chosen by man, no king, even the one earthly king chosen by God, David, no man can ever be the Savior that we need. And we understand that to be fulfilled in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so as we walk through this book, we've seen a couple of lessons. That Hannah's barrenness and her difficulty through Penina torturing her, mocking her, making her life difficult, it was used of God to cause Hannah to turn to God in comfort. The lesson we need to realize is that when life doesn't go our way, you ever had that? Yeah, it happens a lot in this fallen world, doesn't it? We should, like Hannah, turn to God. We should not, what most of us do, what do? We fight back. Oh, I'm going to fix this. Oh, if I just do this, this will, they can't do that to me. Or we curse God. Or we complain to God. Now, We don't see those things in Hannah's life. We see that Hannah turns to God in prayer, lays her feelings, lays her emotions before the Lord, and acknowledges that God is in control. And so we saw within that that prayer changes us. As we come to God in prayer, it's not that we ask a very benevolent God and He fixes everything for us. But no, when we stop focusing on our circumstances and through prayer we focus on the God who is, we find a tremendous sense of peace, even when things are still difficult. And prayer also reminds us that our God is a God who blesses those who trust Him. And the thing we have to remember is it's His timetable, not our microwave. Oh, I prayed and yeah, I get my answer tomorrow, right? No, it's in His timing. Hannah went on for how many years before her barrenness was corrected? The other thing we find is that prayer does indeed change things. Not as we walk up to God and throw our coins of prayer into the vending machine and out pops what we want. No, God is sovereign and has indeed ordained everything that comes to pass. We pray because we realize that God is often pleased to use us, His people, in the accomplishment of His purposes. And prayer is the means that He does that often. And so it's this strange struggle. These hyper-Calvinists get to the point, well, why bother? You know, God's got it all worked out anyhow. Yes, but He calls you to be a part of that plan. And prayer is what brings that about. So those are some of the lessons that we have learned so far. And today, as we come to chapter 2, we realize that our author has recorded for us Hannah's prayer of worship. Now, I don't know about you, but I read this prayer through, and this is not a normal prayer for a new mother to be praying. Okay? You think about that. And be real. This is not what we expect, these words that come forth. It is not what we expect for a new mom to be praying. We expect her to be giving thanksgiving and praise and those things to God for her blessings. And yes, Hannah does that, but at a very small level. What we are seeing here is Hannah is responding to God with her heart. Her original prayer that we saw back last chapter in 11 through 13 was a very different situation. Hannah was sad, remember verse 8? She described herself as a woman who is troubled in spirit when she spoke to Eli. But now we see verse 1 in chapter 2, my heart exalts in the Lord. Interesting. So we have a completely different attitude of prayer in this prayer here. And I think it needs to be said. Remember, God has chosen Hannah's story and prayer not as a prescriptive moralistic guide for you. Okay? So if you are a barren woman, or you are a person who has a great desire, it's not a matter of just whoop up enough faith, make your prayer, and God's going to answer it. No. This is recorded for us in redemptive history, and that's why the whole of the book of Samuel is given and written down and recorded for us. This is God unfolding His covenant of redemption. He is bringing about His purposes, and He chose to use Hannah in a very important way. Just like Elizabeth brought forth John the Baptist, Hannah is bringing forth Samuel, who is going to bring forth some earthly kings. It will bring us some very important lessons. And so here's the way we need to do this. We need to realize, don't think that Hannah's story is teaching you that every childless woman should pray for a child and they're going to get one if they pray well enough. Same thing. When we look at Abraham's story, remember when he offered Isaac? How many of y'all take a knife and you go out and no, that is not prescriptive. The scriptures here are descriptive of an event that God has used in redemptive history, just as when you read the New Testament. I think all of us as believers realize that Jesus Christ, as He walks on this earth, is an excellent example. And I don't mean, as the liberals would say, as, oh, he's a good example, you be like him and maybe you'll be good enough. No, that's not the gospel. Jesus did what was required. He obeyed his Father perfectly on our behalf. But with that said, his life is still a wonderful example for us. But we don't go around trying to walk on water. Either that or else you're going to be sputtering a lot. And so these are not prescriptive. They are descriptive events that are recorded. Because all through the Word of God, from Genesis through Revelation, we find these narratives or these stories that are pointing us to something much bigger, something that is extraordinary, something that is supernatural, if you will. And that's what we find in Hannah. They are intended to show us what God has done and what God is doing for His people to bring about His glory. And I think one of the key themes that we need to see here with Hannah is we cannot get right with God on our own strength. We must humbly in faith come to our God, rest in our God, and look to Him to provide what we need. That's what we see demonstrated in Hannah. And so Hannah's prayer here echoes her experiences that we've read about and we've looked at within chapter 1. Hannah was barren. Her afflictions made her an object of mocking and persecution by the co-wife. Yes, Hannah had a proud enemy, and we're going to see that addressed within the prayer. But we must look far beyond Hannah's situation, because Hannah is using God's deliverance of her in a much bigger picture. If you will, Hannah becomes, in a way, a prophetess. She is realizing that my little life, God is doing something way bigger. And so she is using this prayer to reflect upon God's nature and God's actions. And literally we see prophecies pointing forth to the coming Messiah that God will provide. Samuel is but one step one in many steps that lead up to the perfect Messiah. And we can see this. If you take a look at the prayer, we have 10 verses there. The first two verses, notice, we need to look at the verbs and the pronouns she uses. And that gives us these different attitudes and approaches. Verses 1 and 2, my heart, my horn, my mouth. You see how it's individual and personalized? She is praying specifically for her situation. There are words like my, I. And then when we look at verse 3, we suddenly move to, and it's hard to see in the English translations, but as Southerners, we get it, second person plural. You'll know what that is in the South, right? Y'all. That's right. It's y'all. And that's literally what's used there. Y'all talk no more. Y'all do. It is this second person. It's referring to, hey, whoa, I'm now moving from Hannah, little humble Hannah, to, this is how God works, and I'm speaking about, and you better pay attention because God does this. And so, be careful of the arrogance of your mouth. The bows of the mighty are broken. Do you see how the attitude changes and she moves to this much more addressing humans in general? If you can listen to Hannah's prayer, you better hear it. And then finally, in verses 9 and 10, the pronouns shift yet again. Things become personal again, but they're back to this idea of personal for God's chosen people. When God works in the life of His people, and Hannah is applying this for Israel, she realizes that her son, after these years of barrenness, is an important indicator that God's doing something once again. Think about the cycle of the judges. What happened? Israel would run along and they'd forget God, and then things get really bad and they go, oh, help us, God. And He'd send a judge, and then things would get good again. And then they go, oh, wow, this is great. And then they'd forget. And we had that cycle, didn't we? Hannah is seeing and knowing, and she is the wife of a priest. She gets it. She understands. And so what she realizes here suddenly is God is now doing something in Israel. My son, Samuel, is about something way bigger than my life. The Lord of hosts is now working in the life of Israel. She understood that somehow, some way, she, like Abraham's wife Sarah, remember Rachel? They both were barren women, weren't they? And God blessed them with a child. And I would submit to you that Hannah realizes something is going on through the power of the Spirit, and that God uses these formerly barren women to bring forth the next stage, if you will. Now, maybe we're pushing too much on that, but I think Hannah, based upon the tone of the words that she uses, realizes by the power of God that something bigger is happening. Notice her word pictures. My horn is exalted. In fact, I noticed it's funny. I love the ESV. Sometimes translate it, depending upon which version of the ESV you have, strength or sometimes horn. I think the correct and the literal is horn. In the Hebrew, it is indeed horn. My horn is exalted in the Lord. And we're not agriculture people. But I do have a neighbor across the street that used to have about 50 goats. And he had several billy goats. And one thing I did learn quick when I went over there or went into his yard is to pay attention to the billy goats. Do you know why? They got horns. And when you're not looking, they will use that horn as their strength, and it ain't fun. So that's what she is referring to. These people got it. My horn is exalted. It's a symbol of the strength that it's raised up again, and I can now lift my head. And so she is, if you will, I don't think she's gloating, but in a proper way, as believers, she is realizing she can smile at all her enemies. They used to mock me. They used to tease me. God solved it. My God is big. And so she realizes that, yes, I love my little son Samuel. But as great and wonderful as he is, Samuel's not her savior. God is going to do something even bigger. And so Samuel is just a piece on that. And so what we hear in this prayer, and we'll look more at this as we go through, salvation is always from God. We have to depend upon God. Hannah learned that firsthand in her life, didn't she? She was barren. She did everything a husband and a wife need to do to overcome the barrenness. And how well did that work out for them? It didn't until such time. At that moment, God looked with favor upon her. He remembered Hannah, is how it says. And remember, we saw that. That's a technical term in the scriptures for when God remembers, it's like, I'm about ready to move my covenant unfolding forward one more step. And so, for us, how often do we have people in the world who think, oh, just be a good person and maybe you'll get there? No, salvation is always of the Lord. And that's why Jesus Christ, what we celebrate at this Advent season, what we celebrate every single Sunday, the reality of what Christ has done is so important. That we will only be reconciled to our God through His provision of Christ Jesus. And our story of Hannah and Samuel is the beginning. It's one step of the unfolding plan of redemption. And so look here in verse 2. Hannah continues her adoration of God. Great way to start out prayer. You've heard of the acronym ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. She's starting with adoration. That's a good thing. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There's no rock like our God. She acknowledges, she reminds herself that her God is holy. Too often, we forget this. We forget the fact that our God is holy. And let me help you for a moment. Any of you ever deal with fear or anxiety? You're feeling out of control? God's holiness should be a tremendous comfort. It should calm your fears in the middle of every situation. Why? Because the holiness of God implies His separation from His creatures. And you go, well, how's that help me? God ain't a Superman. Okay? God is way above that. And the thing of holiness is it conveys God's moral perfection. God is good. He is perfect in all that He does. And so when we say holy, the so what for us is, since God is holy, all His intentions for those that He loves are perfectly holy. I can trust my God, even though it don't look so good right now. We can rest in God's holiness. It is not possible for my God's motives to be perverse or callous or mean. But how often does the evil one allow us to think those thoughts? Oh, he doesn't care. He isn't looking. You see, even in God's judgments, but especially before His beloved people, we find that our God is holy. The prophet Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 13, "You are of purer eyes than to see evil, for you cannot look upon wrong." Now, this is not a comforting verse if you are not a believer, by the way. Okay? In fact, it should be a terror for you. But if you are a believer, we need to realize how blessed a reality this idea of God being holy. He sees the evil, and He is going to use it for His glory and His purposes. And there's no darkness in God. There's no corruption. For He is absolutely pure, and He governs His people with absolute purity. And so God's holiness, just that one attribute, should encourage us if we are dealing with affliction. What is it in your life? Is it health? Is it finances? Is it family situation? All of these things, we can come to our holy God knowing that He will accomplish this in His timing and in His way for His glory, and that's good for you and me. Isn't that really Romans 8:28? All things work together for good. But we have to remember 29, that we might be conformed into the image of Christ. God has an agenda that you're going to look like His Son, Jesus Christ. You're going to be holy also. And so it should encourage us. Now, some would protest that, oh, well, of course Hannah's doing all of this and praising God because she got what she wanted. My God doesn't do that right now. Let me lovingly have you step forward while I slap you. How many years did Hannah deal with the bitterness and disappointment of every month? I'm not pregnant. I've asked God, I'm not pregnant. For the mocking from her co-wife, the abuse she experienced. And it appears that what our author is doing is presenting to us that Hannah persevered in her faith and she looked to God. We're given that time where she comes to the temple. My guess is that probably was not the first time. I don't know. I'm speculating. But she looked to God to discern His purpose in her trials. And the neat thing we saw last week or the week before, when Hannah went and prayed, she walked away. And what about her face? She went and ate, and her countenance was lifted because she took the problem to God and said, "It's your problem, God." That's hard, isn't it? But it's much easier when we remember that my God is holy and He will bring about the best purposes in His timing, and I just don't get it. I get to look at this much, and God gets to look at it all. And so He will bring about that. And I know I can trust my God. And so when we look at these verses of adoration, we realize that that's what is being brought forth here. She is praising God for His incomparable holiness, for His greatness, for His power. And then as she moves into verses 3 through 8, I've titled this section here, "Praise to the God of Reversals." You see, God changes things around a lot. Listen to these words. "Talk no more so proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." And then listen to these reversals. "The bows of the mighty are broken. The feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. Those who were hungry had ceased to hunger. The barren has now borne 7, but she who had many is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up, and so on. And all of these reversals that are being brought. But the common theme, she's declaring that God is a God who redeems things. And these are word pictures, Hebraic word pictures, that give us the reminder that God is one who changes things. And when we think, oh, I can just do harder. Any of y'all control freaks? I know a few of you are. Uh-huh. Yeah, you don't have to show your hands. You want to fix things. You want to make sure you get everything set so your life will be good. Now, look at verse 9. For not by might shall a man prevail. That's hard. Because I like to be in control. I like to think that I can get things the way I want them. But in faith, I must rest in the fact that God is working somehow, some way. You think about what He did, even just through simple, earthy things like this building. Oh, y'all heard me more than once go, oh, come on, what in the world's going on? How long do we have to wait? God had His perfect timing, didn't He? And He brought that about in His perfect way. And it's not by might that man is going to prevail. I don't care whether that's salvation or the simple things of living out your day-to-day life. Hannah is reminding us that God the Creator, the Lord of hosts, is sovereign and He is in control. So she is making a general call to all of those people out there who think they got it. Oh, if I just do this, I can fix it. Notice what she says. Talk no more proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. She's basically saying, oh, you think you're all that and you keep talking proudly? Maybe you ought to put your eyes on the God who is. Because my God, the God of the universe, He's a God who reverses things. His economy is totally different. And then when we look at verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, they're all reversals. Every one of those reversals that Hannah is listing reminds us of the character of our God. And the interesting thing is her list of reversals is not just about her little old life, are they? Some we can relate. Those who were, the barren has borne 7. And you go, well, Hannah didn't have 7 kids. No, she had 6 eventually. But what's a 7? It's the number of perfection. She's like, this is good. This is real good. And even at this point of this prayer, I don't think she has borne the 6. She has borne Samuel. And so she is addressing her personal life. But I would submit to you here, she is being a prophetess. She is laying forward prophetically the tone for the rest of Samuel and the rest of God's plan of redemption that He will bring about. Spoiler alert, Hannah's prayer sets the agenda for the rest of the book of Samuel. In fact, let me help you look ahead. Some of you are reading ahead already. Good. Remember the first time you meet Saul? Remember, he's the first king. Samuel 9:2. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than Saul. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. So this was a handsome, good-looking, tall guy. Whoa, there goes Saul. But then at the end of Samuel, chapter 31, verse 8, when the Philistines came and stripped the slain, they found Saul and his 3 sons fallen. Wow. You see, the reversal. What looked like, oh no, this guy is a head taller. He's better looking than any of us. And it's nothing. It's come to nothing. David laments 2 Samuel 1:19. Your glory, O Israel, was slain on your high places, referring to Saul. How the mighty have fallen. You see, God's economy is not our economy. Isaiah 55:9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. When we look at the second king of Samuel, David. You remember when he's first introduced in 1611? Samuel comes and he's looking through all of the sons and he's like, no, not here. And then 1611, he goes, you got any more? There remains the youngest, the smallest, the insignificant one. That's literally, if you take the word sphere that is used by his daddy, oh, there's puny little David. But then God uses David, a man after God's own heart. And even David was not perfect, was he? But at the end of David's life, he, like Hannah, sings a very similar prayer. 2 Samuel 22:47. David has this prayer. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies, who you exalted me above those who rose against you. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows the steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. You hear some similarities between Hannah's prayer and David's prayer as this continuing plan of redemption is unfolding. And so that's why I submit that Hannah's prayer tells us of a far bigger story, that God is going to provide what we need, a Savior. And she realizes that somehow, some way, Samuel is being used of God to reestablish his rule over his people. I mean, come on, look at the current leadership. We're going to see a whole lot more here soon. Hophni, Phinehas, oh yeah, real good church leaders. Real good leaders for the nation of Israel. God's going to replace them, isn't he? And Samuel is going to be used of God to deliver Israel, his chosen people, from their enemies and judge them with justice. Hannah gets it. She knows that God is about something way bigger here. And isn't that the reality of the gospel when we think about it? Try as we might, we cannot in our own strength ever be holy enough. You ever tried that? Thought, I'm going to have a great week. I've given up on that. I just simply try to get up in the morning and go, Jesus, use me. Just, the harder I try, it seems like the worse I fall. And what do we need to do? We need to cry out to God and say, I am not able. Help me in my unbelief. And suddenly God shows up and he uses us for his purpose when we are humble. And so we must cry out to God. And God, the God of reversals, he reverses that within our life. He uses a bum like you. Yeah, some of you are. And he will use you for his glory. But I'm not wise in the tongue. Just think, what would Jesus have me say? And it's amazing. Some of you are used by God in amazing ways to love your neighbors, to love your family, and to love others simply not because you're this eloquent spokesman, but you humbly say, God, I can't do it. And he will do it through you, through the power of the Spirit. And so Hannah's story, her prayer is a picture for us as the Church of Jesus Christ in this generation. We are God's favored people. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has chosen you and he will use you and he will allow you to persevere until the day of salvation. But think about it as a church, especially the American church, if you'll allow me that term. We're like Hannah. We appear to be barren. How many children do we produce? Converts. It's abysmal. Because we're not excited about God. We're not excited about Jesus. We're not excited about the gospel. That needs to be the watchword of our lives. And so, how often are we like Hannah mocked by our rivals? You know, the world out there? Or how many times do we have people, you know, the church growth guys? Oh, you know, if we just brought in some strobe lights and a fog machine and, you know, changed out our music, we could bring them in and man, they'd come to Jesus. Doesn't work. It's not God's means, is it? It's not his means of grace. He has chosen instead to allow the simple things like the word His word as it is proclaimed to change hearts and allow people to be brought to the God of the universe. And so we need to hear Hannah's song as a song of triumph, or her prayer as a prayer of triumph, that she is looking forward to the hope of the gospel, that God will vindicate. He is going to get this thing worked, but it's all going to be in His timing. And so let us, like Hannah, look to God in humility to our Savior. Let us be like Him. Let us not try and figure out, oh, what's the new plan? Maybe if we just get a better sign out front, they'll come. No, maybe we should be more concerned about, let us pray. Let us seek our Lord. But don't just pray, but pray and then pray for those around us and speak up and point them to the hope of the gospel. Lastly, Hannah, as you look at verses 9 through 11, she changes and she gives praise to God, the judge of the universe. Back in verse 3, Hannah declared that God was the God who, by Him, actions are weighed. Now, for some people, that's pretty serious. Because it's like, it's appointed unto man once to die and after that face judgment, right? Can you imagine God weighing out all your actions? Whew. Fortunately, Jesus goes on my side of the scale, right? And so they're going to weigh out good. That's what faith in Jesus means. And in verse 10 here, she says almost the same thing. The adversaries of the Lord will be broken to pieces. Against them, He will thunder in heaven. I don't want to be in that position. And I hope if you are here today, you can hear the testimony of the gospel of God has provided Christ. And what Hannah is doing is, I believe, is a prophetic declaration of what is to come through the coming Messiah. Did Hannah know that He would be Jesus? Not a clue. She just knew God would provide. And ever since the garden, God has been unfolding this reversal plan. You remember to Abraham, what did he say? Genesis 17:6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And then poor old Abraham's going, yeah, I'm in my 90s and I haven't seen many kids. God reversed it, didn't He? All He took was one. And even Abraham tried to do it on his own, and look how that worked out for him. No, you see, rest in faith in what God will do and what God will provide when it comes to your salvation, when it comes to anything. And even in Deuteronomy 17, God promises the nation of Israel. Verse 4, He says this, "The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed one." That's literally Messiah, remember? Anointed is Messiah. So God's going to bring this about. It's going to come. You see, as you look from Genesis and you keep moving forward, we keep seeing this unfolding covenant of redemption getting clearer and clearer. We're in the book of Samuel. It's still really smoky, okay? It's like it looking in a really bad mirror right now. But Hannah has been given a gift to be able to point us forward, to point us to what we have, and we get to look fully. You are so blessed as the people of God because you don't have to guess what God might do. He demonstrated it. That's why we've got decorations. Because we stop and we say, God has given us everything we need when Jesus came in the flesh. He's the Messiah. He's the Redeemer. It's this promise of a better covenant that has taken place. He, the Messiah, is the perfect King we will need. Remember when we walked through the Westminster Catechisms? Question number 26. How does Christ execute the office of a king? I love these words. They're so beautiful. Listen to it. Christ executes the office of a king by subduing us to Himself. Oh, I like that. Do you need subdued? I do. Because I think I'm all that until I look at my God. And then I realize I need a lot of subduing. I need to just say, God, You got this, right? And He does. In subduing us to Himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all His and all our enemies.
What happened at the cross? What happened when Christ came in that manger? He destroyed the devil. Yes, it took some time, but he destroyed it. And so all his and our enemies are done. And so on this second Sunday of Advent, let us remember Christ has come in the flesh. Hannah was looking forward. I know God's doing something. See that in the prayer. We now look at history and realize, yeah, God has done something, and it's awesome. So what is the proper response for you and for me? Number one, what Hannah identifies in her prayer. Put aside all your pride and self-reliance. There's nothing that God hates worse than false strength, is how I think it's put in the prayer. And what's God do with that? He will vomit it out. You think you're good enough? You think you're going to meet his requirements? It won't work. What Hannah declares, what the Word of God declares, is that we need to humbly come to our God. We need to come to him in faith and say, Lord, save me. Provide for me. And we have that evidence in the Messiah, King Jesus. How does Paul put it? This Messiah, King Jesus, came in the flesh. And Paul puts it in Philippians 2. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And being born in the likeness of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's why the babe came. That's why Christ came in the flesh, that he could become one of us. He could do what we could not do. As Hannah says in her prayer, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. Christ was crucified on the cross, wasn't he? And yes, went to Sheol but was raised up. God raised Christ from the grave. Why? Because death could not hold him. And he redeemed us. And Paul continues there in Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God, the God of the universe, the Lord of hosts, has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Think about that. There are going to be no hiders at that point. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, Hannah's prayer is pointing us to the birth of the Messiah, Jesus. I hope you know that Messiah by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful promise and reminder for us that you have indeed given us a great salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Allow us during this Advent season, this Christmas season, to point others to the hope that is found in Christ and Christ alone. Use us for your glory. We pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.